So this morning, it was quite a sobering passage. And I don't apologise for that, because sometimes it's easy when we read scripture to want to read the nice bits, isn't it? Sometimes we kind of skip past those bits that are a bit painful, the bits that make us think, oh, actually, I just want to slip down and just be anonymous. I don't want you to do something. I've put up on the screen the words that we read in verses 29 and 30, and I've put them in from the Message version. Extortion is rife, robbery is epidemic, the poor and needy are abused, outsiders are kicked around at will with no access to justice. I looked for someone to stand up for me against all this, to repair the defences of the city, to take a stand for me and stand in the gap to protect the land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. I couldn't find anyone, not one. What a sad commentary on the condition of Israel. They were God's chosen people. He'd blessed them. He'd protected them. He'd delivered them. And what did he get in return? He got rejection. He got compromise. He got apathy. His people, his nations, and its leaders paid lip service to their beliefs, but they led lives that were far from pleasing to God. Ezekiel's prophecies are dated around the exile of King Jehoiakim, round about 597 BC. What relevance have these words got in 2017? Do we have extortion in the land? Robbery? Last Sunday evening, somebody attempted to break into the church. Are there poor and needy and hungry in our society? We heard that from Sue this morning. Are people in power being abused? Are there people being pushed around from pillar to post, trying to get housing and benefits sorted out to prevent them from starving? The list's endless. This message is certainly relevant to our society and our nation today. But as we read the news, as we watch reports, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel a bit powerless. Sometimes I think the job is just too big. What can I, a single person, do? What hope is there? And I must admit, sometimes I slip down and think, oh, it's just too big a job. Fear cripples us, the enormity of the task can cripple us. I was really encouraged to hear Sandro praying this morning, and she read out these words, so we're obviously thinking the same way, Sandro. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. God's word is true. He's the answer. He's the light that breaks through the darkness. He's the one who's the answer and the power to restore our nation. And our responsibility is to point people to him and to pray. If you look again at your Bible, if you've got it with you, and just open it, I'm going to focus mainly on verse 30. It's page 851 in the Church Bible. If you look at that verse 30 and just read at it, it said, I looked for someone to stand up against me. God wasn't looking for one team or one church group or one family. He was looking for one person, an individual to respond to him. I'd like you to think, what's God saying to you, an individual, this morning? What part can you play in relieving the pain and the suffering in our nation? You can make a difference if you respond and are willing to obey God's calling in your life and do whatever he asks.
If you think about the miracle Jesus performed when he had 5,000 people to feed and there was no obvious food, the disciples felt useless. They wanted to send the people home. But God did the unexpected. He took the little that one young man had to offer, just one loaf, a couple of fish, and he did the unexpected and fed so many people. The little that we have, the little that we can contribute, if we give it to God, he does great things with the little that we offer. At the time of writing, Ezekiel was a prophet who was called by God to warn his people of God's judgment. Ezekiel was also a priest. But in verse 26, if you read that, it says, "Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them." Ezekiel was a priest, but he kept God's laws. He was called by God to speak out. The priests of that day should have been the principal intercessors between the people and God. But when the people broke the law, the priests looked the other way. But they weren't the only ones that got it wrong. If you look at verses 25 and 27, it tells us that the princes and the officials got it wrong. They abused their power and destroyed innocent people just to acquire more wealth for themselves. Verse 28 speaks out about false prophets. Instead of exposing sin, they whitewashed it. They announced that God would never allow his holy city and temple to be destroyed. And the people actually believed them. Verse 29, the people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy, mistreat the foreigner and deny them justice. And it was because the leadership was corrupt, the people followed their example. We have a great responsibility to pray for the leaders in our country. There's a general election coming up. We really need to pray that God's people will be put into power. If the leaders are corrupt, the people tend to follow them. If the leaders are men and women of God, we pray that the people will follow them. Ezekiel clearly points out in these verses that we've all got a responsibility for the state of the nation. No one's blameless. I don't know about you, but so often I hear people say, "Oh, they need to do something. Somebody needs to do that. If only everybody would do it this way." I'm getting some nods. You've been there, you've heard it, maybe said it yourself. How could anybody do that? We often blame our national leaders for the wrongs in our nations. We blame the government. But who votes for the government? The people do. We sometimes point our finger at the church for the decline of the nation. Well, the church should do something about it. Does the church speak out when God's laws are broken? Or does the church look the other way? A bigger question: does the church in the UK actually have a voice? There's a quote, and I can't remember exactly where I got it from, but I'd scribbled it down a note and I had it in my Bible. It said, "The church is supposed to change the world, but in the process, the world has changed the church." Often in the church, we see compromise, we see division. That might be denominational division. It could be internal division. And too often we see apathy. In the past, the UK would send out missionaries to take the gospel to other countries. Today, the UK is seen as a mission field. That's a reflection of where we are now. Have you seen this book? Anyone familiar with this book?
Yeah.
Good. Oh, I'm getting a big yes there. It was published in 2010, and Jason is working on a new edition of it. But I looked up the UK to see what the UK said. It's a prayer tool. It's a tool about every country of the world. It tells you facts and figures about every country in the world and the Christian population. It's an amazing book. This is what it said about the UK. The UK, a Christian nation for centuries. Religious freedom still exists, although nominalism, pluralism, and hostility to overtly religiosity, that's a tongue twister, in the general public, and the media increasingly threaten religious expression. It tells us how many Christians there are. What percentage of the population do you think are Christian? Someone call out.
2%.
2% higher? 10% higher? 30% higher? I can't quite hear the others. Would you believe that actually in 2010 it says 59.66% of the population are Christian? However, but, there's a big but there, only 8.8% are evangelical. 34.49% are non-religious. No faith at all, not the least bit interested. So that means about 6% are from other faiths. Are you surprised at that? It'll be interesting to, when the new edition comes out, to find out how that's changed and see a comparison in 7 years. But I was quite shocked at that. I thought it was going to be a really small percent Christian. But actually, even though it's only 8% evangelical Christians, 8% can actually do quite a big work, can't we? We're not that small. Yeah, okay, compared to 34% non-religious, but that shows us what our mission field is. It's a great mission field we have out there. What does it say about England? I didn't read out what it says about Scotland. I'll focus on England. England is the most secular of the four countries that comprise of the UK. Only 6% of people regularly attend church. Those who do attend rarely engage with the unbelieving majority. It's sad, isn't it? If anyone would like to see the book or like to borrow that book, please let me know at the end. It does point that we do need to pray for our nation. Pray that the Holy Spirit may break into lives and really bring a sense of reality of God and the truth of the gospel. Now, as we point the finger and say they need to do something, three fingers point back to us. And we'll quite often say that to children when they point the finger. But we can say the church should do something. But who are the church? We are the church. Yeah. We, God's people, are the church. What can we do? Or what can I do? I'm going to tell you a little story. I know most people like stories. And the story's about everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. You may have heard this before. There was an important job to do, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realised that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. You heard it before? Yeah. But it is a challenge, it's a good reminder to us. It's easy to assume that someone else will do it. God looked for someone to stand in the gap, to build the wall, as we look at verse 30. And if I play around with those words in that verse slightly, I looked for somebody among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found nobody. I wonder, did everybody think that anybody could do it? But nobody was willing to do it. In ancient times, the city's defences were its walls. But the defences of Jerusalem were broken, and there were great gaps in the wall. The city was in danger. In this passage, Ezekiel's not talking about the physical defences of the wall. He was referring to the real defences of the nation, its morals, its justice, its purity, its prayer life. So what does it mean to stand in the gap? Well, sin creates a gap between God and man, and Jesus died to make a way to bridge the gap between sinful man and God. But we live in a fallen world who does not know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And God's looking for intercessors, those who will stand in the gap and cry out to God for mercy. We often use the word intercessor, intercession, but what does that mean? Well, according to Wikipedia, which is better than the Oxford English Dictionary, I believe, the action of pleading on someone's behalf. It's the action of attempting to settle a dispute. It's doing something. Intercession is refusing to accept things as they now appear and believing God to intervene and bring about change and restoration. Intercession is about spending time with God and by persistent prayer, finding God's solution. Effective prayer comes from God and goes to God. And it links to Reuben's message last week. We've got to ask, seek and knock. We've got to be persistent. Prayer changes things, even at a national level. Sorry, excuse me. I've got a frog in my throat. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way. I think I've lost my slide. God doesn't need us to inform him of what's wrong with the nation. He wants us to listen and hear his heart for the nation. Well, I think my clicker's gone a bit wild. John, will you be able to find it? I'll read Jason's quote again. God doesn't need us to inform him of what's wrong with the nation. He wants us to listen and hear his heart for the nation. That's a quote from Jason Mandrick, who wrote the book Operation World. He actually put it on Facebook as just a little posting and asked his permission to use a couple of his quotes. It means if we will seek him, then God will hear us. There's lots of people in the Bible who heard from God and followed God. But God calls us to pray, and we can trust his outcome is in his hands. It's interesting because a lot of times a prayer meeting is the poorest attended meeting in the church. I'd like to just put out a challenge there. Next Saturday is Power Hour at 8:30 to 9:30. And I would encourage you to come along and pray for the church, for people, for the nation. But why are we so reluctant to get involved in intercession and prayer? Another quote from Jason. Worship is popular because it provides instant gratification a feel-good factor for those of us from the microwave, instant results generation. Intercession and prayer meetings are not popular because they require a degree of perseverance, patience, and long-haul faith. The gratification of seeing answers to our prayers may not come for months, for years, or even a lifetime after we have invested ourselves. We need to invest ourselves. We need to be persistent in prayer. Are you prepared to stand in the gap, to be part of that solution? Verse 30, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap. God may be calling us not just to pray, but to be part of the solution. Throughout history, we see here of people who did amazing things for God. William Wilberforce, who campaigned against the slave trade. 700,000 slaves were freed because of him. And the list would be endless. You could look at lots of things. But what's God calling you to do today? Trying to find the right slide. These words have seen me through my Christian life. To find God's will is man's greatest discovery. To do God's will is man's greatest achievement. God speaks to every one of us. We're all called by God. God wants us to do something. There's lots of way within our own church to get involved and do something for God. Chip away at what's happening in the nation. Those who work with non-church children and families at the church, they build the wall and stand in the gap by praying for children. Those who come to Food Bank, they stand in the gap. They do a real service, a practical help, and they pray for people. There's lots of other ways. There's a welcome team, prayer ministry team, pastoral visitation team, children's and young people's work, multimedia, lots of things that we can do in a practical way. But it's not just in the church that God wants us to serve him. He wants us to serve him in the community, in our workplace, in our family. Many of us feel passionately about wanting to do something to make a difference in our nation, but many of us feel powerless. I would encourage you this morning, if God is challenging you to do something, then please, at the end of the service, speak to someone. Speak to someone who's wearing a church badge, or myself, someone in leadership, whatever. God has got a task for each one of us, and we would love to spend time praying with you and finding out what that is. There's a prayer ministry team here who'd love to pray with you, encourage you in your prayer life, in your personal life. But as you reflect on what God's saying to you personally, I'm going to ask for a video to be played, but I'm going to read out the words of this video. And I'd like, as you're listening, just to be praying and asking God to reveal to you what he wants you to do about the state of the nation. The words of the video says, I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble, now thought, how have we ever get so far down? How's it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven and I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold in slavery. The thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. I created you.